unique way. Come, Holy Spirit, we invite you into this place. We invite you into our church. We invite you into our lives. We invite you into our homes, Holy Spirit. Come with all of your quickening power. Speak, Lord, for your children are listening. And let the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, because you are refuge and our God, your Savior and our Lord. Amen. I want to begin with this reflection, and it's titled 153 Fish. You'll have to listen. Listen carefully. 153 fish. It's humorous, supposed to be. So it says, it is so easy to, he starts, and then we'll get to the story. It is so easy to get caught up in trivial interpretations of Scripture and miss the point. Take a look at John 21:11. Simon Peter climbed aboard and dragged the net ashore. It was full of fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was torn. Now, why in heaven's name was there 153 fish? Have you ever wondered about that? No, said the writer. No, you may not have. Well, others have. And then he begins. Cyril of Alexandria in the 5th century, some of the early fathers of the church, said that the 100 represented the fullness of the Gentiles, and the 50 symbolized the remnant of Israel, and the 3, of course, was there for the Trinity. That's one understanding from Cyril of Alexandria, one of the early fathers of the church. Another early father of the church, Augustine's theory, is from 5th century, was a little more complicated. Knowing him, it would be complicated. Good Lutheran as he is. Good Catholic he was, really. He said, there are 10 commandments, and 7 is the perfect number of grace. And that makes it 17, right? It's not done yet. Now, if you add all the numbers from 1 to 17 together, you know, like 1 plus 2 plus 3 plus 4 plus 5, and all the way up to 17, you'll get 153. And not only that, but if you were to arrange them with 17 fish in the first row, and 16 in the next row, and 15 in the next row, all the way down to a row of one, you will get a perfect triangle, which of course symbolizes the Trinity. Do you imagine? These are the fathers of the church. You know, I was cracking up when I read this 3 times. Jerome, he also lived in the 5th century. Another brilliant mind from the church. Some of those things we read, like the Nicene Creed and all, they're all involved in this, right? Suggested that there was 153 different types of fish in the sea. And it was symbolic of the church reaching all the people in the world.
Amen.
That's just another understanding. Personally, the writer says, I have my own theory. Want to hear it? I think that it's mentioned because there's 153 fish in the net. Right? Gets a little better. Do you see how smart it is? You know, when I find these things, I'd like to share it. And he says, here's another theory of mine. They had to divide them somehow. And so Peter, being the skipper, he got 21% or 32 fish. And John, being the mate, got 16%, that's 25 fish. And the other 5 got 10.5% each, or 16 fish. And it went on. Dot, 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 dot. Now, the key. You see, we can get caught up in trivial stuff and miss the point that we need to be obedient to Christ today and always. That the point here is not how many fish, if it was 123, 153, 10, 17, that's not the point. The point is that we need to be obedient to Christ, says the writer. Jesus told them to put the net out. They had been fishing all night and they were obedient. That's the point. So let's not spend any more time in our lives wondering why it's 153 fish in the net. As the writer says, it was 153. Might have been 154, we don't know. But the Bible says that. So my sermon title is today is really what's important, and it is, no greater love. No greater love have we ever seen than this from Jesus. Let's begin with Simon. You know the story. With Simon out on the boat fishing alongside with the other disciples. Simon is brooding. He's thinking deep thoughts and not quite sure what to make of all that had happened. I'm summarizing the story for you. Then there is a flashback. Simon has a flashback. He recalls how some months earlier he left his fishing nets at the seashore to become a follower of Jesus, and how Jesus liked him and included him and changed his name from Simon to Simon Peter, from Simon to Peter, Petrus the rock, because Jesus felt that Simon was strong, stable, solid like a rock. But then all of a sudden, things turned sour. Jesus was arrested, and Peter the rock got scared, and on that fateful night, he denied Christ three times. That's a story. This is Simon's resume as this disciples. The next day, Good Friday, Jesus was nailed to the cross, and Simon was devastated, shattered and defeated and brokenhearted. But then came Easter, and Simon Peter was at one and the same time thrilled beyond belief. He was excited and gratified over Christ's resurrection, yet confused and perplexed about his own future. Simon knew what he had done, denied Christ three times. And so Simon was perplexed. Even though he was rejoicing, he was wondering what's going to happen to him. Peter returns to Galilee with his friends. Several days pass and nothing has happened. Here is where our scripture for this morning, John 21, picks up. Simon Peter and his friends have been waiting there in Galilee for some time, just waiting for some direction from God, but nothing has happened. Finally, in typical fashion, Simon Peter gets impatient. He can't wait anymore. And he says, I'm going fishing. Now it's as if Simon is saying, I can't handle this any longer. This waiting is driving Simon up the wall. You could hear him. Simon Peter, his personality. I'm worn out with the indecision, the waiting, the risk involved. And I'm going back to the old secure life, the old life of being a fisherman. The others go along with him. That's what happens with us when we follow Christ. And things doesn't happen the way we think it ought to happen. We're waiting, and things doesn't happen. And we go back to our old ways. Simon was sure of his old ways. He knows how to fish. They fish all night, but no luck. But then as dawn breaks, they see someone standing on the shore. That's the story, right? In the text. It's the risen Lord. And they don't recognize him at this point. You know why they didn't recognize him? They didn't expect him. Not looking for him. And Jesus will show up when we don't expect him. Thanks be to God for that. He tells them to cast their nets on the right side of the boat. Giving it a summary of the story. It's a great story, isn't it? Simon's life. We all have our life story written in a book somewhere. It's up in heaven, written in the book of life. How we have served the Lord, what we have done, not done, right? Hope we're getting good marks. Hope we're getting a little check. I wonder if God puts a little star, do you think? Oh, the cross, thank you. She's preaching now, he puts a little cross. They do, and they bring in a youth. So then he tells them to cast their nets on the right side of the boat. And they do, and they bring in a huge catch of fish. And I told you the number, 153. You'll never forget that. Right? 153. And remember now, don't follow the old fathers, the early fathers. Do not follow them and try to figure out the math. People have missed the miracle of Christ because they pick up on little things that are unimportant. That will not save your soul. Yes, say it's 290. So what? Is that going to save you from going to hell? No. Let's say it's 1,000,000. Is that going to save you? Unimportant facts. Always focus on what the Lord, what is true, what is real. Doesn't matter how many. There was a lot of fish that could have broke the net. They could have said that in the Bible, but the Bible writers wants to get us what? Give us every piece, especially John. So they do, and they catch a fish, and then John turns and says to Peter, "It is the Lord." They finally recognize him. Simon Peter, excitable and impulsive. He dives in and swims to the shore urgently. They say that, you know, he had on no clothes. He dives in. He's got to put his clothes on before he gets in front of Jesus because he's naked. He dives in. The others come in on the boat. Simon does not wait for the boat. He dives in the water. Remember, he nearly drowned several times earlier because he's impulsive. That's why the Lord had to use Paul later on when he wanted to, you know, at a leader who was more controlled and could write. Because, you know, you could just see Peter in Corinth or in Greece. Peter would have gotten in fight with them. People start telling him that Jesus doesn't live. Or Peter would not be having a debate and an argument, a discussion. Paul did, but not Peter. Peter is a street fighter. Loves Jesus, and he's a street fighter. So he runs out. As they come ashore, they see the risen Christ. And guess what Jesus is doing? Jesus has taken a cooking lesson. Because Jesus is now cooking breakfast for them over a charcoal. Right? Jesus has been resurrected, and he had time. He learned from Mary and Martha how to cook. You remember he had a meal with Mary and Martha? I mean, come on now, the gospel story is rich. Right? All that time Mary and Martha was cooking, Jesus knew how to fry the fish and put it over and cut the bread. What a savior. Huh? We're going to have a great meal when we get to heaven because he'll be cooking. Oh, praise the Lord. He's got the fish ready. What a savior. Huh? I tell him when I read these stories, sometimes I make myself happy. You should see it when I'm laughing in my house when I'm reading them. As they come ashore, they see there is and a breakfast for them over a charcoal. He's doing it. He's doing like a barbecue. Can you imagine? Jesus is having a barbecue. Barbecue fish. Have you ever had barbecue fish? This must be fantastic. I've had back home in the Caribbean. And after he serves them breakfast, he takes Simon Peter off to one side and three times he asks him the same question. Now, people have said they asked him three times because he denied him three times, you know, so give him an opportunity to say yes. Not because Jesus is counting. He's giving him he wants Simon to get this. Oh, Simon is going to have a lot of work to do after Christ is gone. He's going to have a lot of work and he's going to be martyred for Christ. Huh? And this is about Christ's love for Peter. It is not about Peter's love for Christ. It is about Christ's love for Peter. He's a God, he's a savior who's forgiven. And he wants him to think This is my submission. He wants him to think and to remember. So he's going to ask him three times. Right? Because he denied him three times. Not because he keeps track of our sin, because some of us would never be off our knees. Jesus was keeping track of our sins, let me tell you. I would be still asking for forgiveness. You wouldn't see me for days and weeks because I'd be asking God for forgiveness. It's not keeping track. This is to make a point for Peter. This is the love of Jesus Christ. He says to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? More than all of these, all your friends. Do you love me more than your friends? Because he's going to have to be separated from them. They're going to be martyred more than these. More than everything. Do you love me? Do you love me? Because Jesus already loved. I'm going to get to Jesus in a minute. My sermon title. He says, yes, Lord, you know that I love you, Jesus. And then Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Feed. Give them the word. It's not talking about food. Feed them. Right? Give them the spiritual word. Go out and make disciples and give them the spiritual word that's going to last forever. Feed my sheep. A second time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Just do you love me? And he said, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, tend my sheep. To feed them and to tend. You know when a shepherd tends a sheep, he nurtures them, takes care of them. Right, green pastures for them. He's got the rod and the little hook and the staff, right, to pull them out of danger, right? Tell them the word, to feed them and then to take care of them. Huh? That's why Peter is said to be the priest of the church. That's what we're supposed to do in the priesthood. We are called and ordained is to what? Feed God's people and to take care of them, to nurture them. Right? To pray with them, to visit them, right? It's to tend my sheep, tend to their needs. Simon Peter, he'll say to Simon the next time, he says, the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter felt hurt because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. And then he said again, feed my sheep. Spread the gospel. Spread the gospel. And just as it began for Peter when Jesus saw him at the shore and said, follow me. And Peter left everything and followed Jesus. You remember in the early text, all the gospel in the beginning of Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Right, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, not so much John, it doesn't begin at the beginning, but it's in John also. He's going to see them and say, follow me. It ends with that. After he told him how he's going to die, what he's going to go through for the gospel and how true that was. Peter would be martyred. Peter would be sitting in a dungeon in Rome. Peter would be martyred for the gospel. Can you imagine? It ends with those words, follow me. Begins with follow me, and it ends with follow me. That's the word for us. That when the Lord calls us into relationship with him, through ups and downs and trial and tribulation, it is to what? Follow him. Follow me. Thus the story ends exactly the way it started. Months before, follow me. I would like to submit to you now that the story is not about Simon Peter only. It's about the love of Jesus Christ. No greater love. This asking Peter three times if he loved him was just to get Peter's attention and to let him understand this is going to be about love. Peter, you're going to do what you do for me because you love me. Friends, we follow Jesus and we do things in the church because we love Christ. If we don't love Christ, then we're doing it for naught. We're wasting our time. Maybe we don't love him. But if we don't love him and it becomes such burdensome and such a chore, we ought not to do it. It is about love. So let me show you the love of Christ in this story. It is about his great love for us. As I have pondered the love of Christ for us and the different ways that the Bible presents it to us, I have seen five ways that the depth of Christ's love is revealed. Number one, first, we know the depth of Christ's love for us by what it cost him. We know the depth of his love for us because for what it cost him. What did it cost him? His life. It cost him his life. The depth of his love for us, it cost him his life. He wanted Peter to remember that. It cost him his life. It assures us of deeper love than if he only sacrificed a few bruises. If Jesus had just gotten a few bruises, we wouldn't be talking about it, would we? But he gave his life for us, showing us the deep love he has for us, the depth. Number two, second, we know the depth of Christ's love for us by how little we deserve it. We didn't deserve him to die for us. We didn't deserve his love. We did nothing to deserve his love as human being. Nothing. We didn't make him a good dinner. We didn't buy him a gift. We didn't send him a Valentine's card. We didn't visit him. We did nothing. His love for us was freely given to us. Freely given to Peter. Freely given to each and every one of us in this place. There is no greater love than Christ. That's why we serve in the church. That's why we follow him. That's why we spread the gospel. Third, we know the depth of Christ's love for us by the greatness of the benefits we receive in being loved. The greatness of the benefits we... What are some of the benefits we receive from Christ because of his love? Eternal life. We have the promise of eternal life. Right? We have salvation. The promise of eternal life. That's our hope in Christ. And while we're living, right, we know we could call on Christ. We were Christian believers. That isn't, as they would say in the church I used to go to many years ago, he's the doctor in the sick room. We could call on him. He's the lawyer in the courthouse. We could call on him. They used to have a little song they say in the black church. Wherever we are, we could call on him. He'll show up when we need him. Wherever it is. We reap the benefits here on earth because we have a peace that surpasses all understanding because we follow Christ in the midst of things. We follow Christ. We, as I said earlier, I might not have said it here, said in the Bible study, we were told one of our colleagues have passed away on Friday. I was just talking about her Friday morning and then heard that she had passed Friday night but she died in Christ. Come to find out that even though she had been sick up and down, we finally found out that it was pancreatic cancer. She had been sick for a while and been in and out of her church. She served in Long Island City. And here this morning, we are pastors, and yes, we got overwhelmed, and she's a sister, and we got overwhelmed. On Saturday, we had our little moment, and people cried who were closer to her and so on. But our hope is we know that she is with the Lord.
Amen.
And we're going to continue. That's what our hope is. She probably was around my age, I would think. Because she was a second career pastor. But we know that she is with the Lord today. We know that. And we know that one day we will see her. Do we wish it had been different? Yes. But she is with the Lord because of his great love for her. And that one day we'll be called up to meet her when our time comes. That's our hope. That's our strength. So we go forth because we know that. And the fourth thing we know that the depth of Christ's love for us is by the freedom with which Christ loves, which Christ loves us. There's a freedom. This love of Christ gives us a freedom to love others. This love of Christ is a freedom that comes with loving Christ. You know, this burden is lifted off our shoulders. We can love others because Christ loved us.
Amen.
We can find even the worst person that we think is the worst person. We can love them because Christ loved us while we were yet in sin. Christ loved us. When we were messy, at stuff, the things we think and say and do, Christ still loves us. And the fifth point is that he doesn't keep count of our sins. Doesn't keep a count. You ask for forgiveness, he forgives us. He would hope that we don't keep doing the same thing. Some of us are pushing our luck, you know, maybe nobody here is pushing their luck, but some of us are pushing their luck, but I don't hope you're not pushing your luck, because I always say, tomorrow is promised to no one, so don't push your luck, because this may be the moment. And my mama used to say, when God comes calling, your king says, hold on, or wait a minute. She always tell us that, king say, hold on, or wait a minute. So you don't want to push your luck, you want to be doing the best you can at all times. But he doesn't keep count, scripture reminds us. There is no greater love than this, that he would lay his life down for us. What a friend we have in Jesus. And Peter would know that morning. He understood that morning on that seashore when he asked him three times, Peter, do you love me? Marjorie, do you love me? Jesus asked. Marjorie, do you love me? And I say, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord, I love you. I'll do anything you ask me to do. I'll do whatever you ask me to do, Lord. Sometimes one is saying that and one is trembling. What if he says, I would like to send you to the deepest part of South America? And he says, but Lord, I say I love you, but I really don't want to go because that doesn't fit my plan. Right? You know, we can argue and debate sometimes, but do you love me more than these? When we are ordained and we kneel before the bishop, we in essence, we are saying, yes, Lord, here I am, send me. Do you love me more than these? He says it not only to me, to all of you. He's asking you all the time, do you love me? Do you love me? Will you do what I say? Will you follow me? Because following Christ is about loving Christ, friends. Following Christ is about knowing that you love him because he first loved you.
Amen.
That's what it's about. It's about a great love. This great love. And just like how Christ showed up for Peter, he will show up for you. He will show up for you. And so the psalmist reminds us, this psalm is called the Thanksgiving for Recovery from the Grave Illness. What a psalm it is. This psalm, just one verse of this psalm says, you know, I will extol you, O Lord, for you have drawn me up and not let my foes rejoice over me. O my Lord and my God, I cried to you for help and you have healed me. Could you hear Peter saying that? Lord, I pray to you and I extol you because you did not let me die in my sin. He came after Peter. It's about love. Showed up. He had already showed up before, Jesus said. Remember on the road to Emmaus, and then in the room he already showed up and showed him his side. But he needed, just like as he had to do for Thomas, he needed what? To show up for Peter. Because Peter had done something that he knows was eating at Peter's heart and soul. He knew that what Peter did was eating at his soul, eating away at the core of his being. Because Peter was overwhelmed and saddened by the fact that he had denied Christ. Peter was going to fight for Christ. Peter cut off the man's ear in the garden. Peter, he knew that his son, Peter, his friend, was broken. Jesus would not leave the earth and leave him broken because he loved him. He'll do the same for us. He wanted to restore Peter. He wanted to let Peter know, you are still welcome in my kingdom. Peter, do you love me? And Peter passed the test. Lord, you know that I love you. Can we say it this morning that yes, we love Lord. Yes, we love the Lord. Yes, we love the Lord. We love him because he first loved us. Songwriter says, oh, I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, I love Jesus because he first loved me. Doesn't it make you feel good to know that you're loved this morning? Some of us may not have spouses or anybody who really cares that we could trust, but does it make it feel good? Make you feel good to know that Jesus loves you just the way you are. And when you're broken, he'll show up. When you need him, he'll show up. And friends, it has nothing to do with 153 fish. Nothing. Don't waste good time thinking about 153 fish. Think about the great love Christ has for you. Huh? He's going to play the number in the church. He's telling me that. Shall I pray for him now in the name of Jesus? In the name of Jesus, should I lay hands on him? Hallelujah. God bless him. It's a precious number, is it? I'm praying for my brother in the church now. Lord, I got to lay hands on him. You give him to me. Let him come live with me for a week. Blessings. But isn't that true that God loves us so much? So this morning, Jesus says to you, think on it. Do you love me? Jesus is asking, do you love me? And you have to answer for yourself. Amen.